If you had just one particular moment in which you were allowed to step back into time, into the very life of Jesus, and for just that one moment in time, you were allowed to witness something Jesus did, what would be your moment? Would you like to have been there when he was born? Did he have a lot of hair? Did some member of the family say, "Would you look at those hands?" Would you like to have been there when he was born? Would you like to have been a fly on the wall in the temple? When temple scholars were there answering deep questions, astonished by the answers given by a 12-year-old. Would you like to have been there when Jesus took the sustenance of a paper sack, a lunch sack, and turned it into substance enough to feed 5,000 plus? Wouldn't it have been kind of neat to have seen him walk on the water? What would your moment have been? I can tell you what mine would not be. I would not want to go back in time and for a moment witness Calvary. I would hate to look that man in his eyes and have his eyes lock into mine and both of us know I did that to you. I don't think I would want to go back to the Via della Rosa, the way of sorrow, and watch him attempt to carry the weight of the cross beam or the cross itself, because I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I went back to that moment, I probably wouldn't do anything either. But just watch. My moment would not be the moment of one of his trials, because I fear that I might myself be overtaken with mob violence and even hear my own words say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." But if I could go back in time to just one moment and witness just one thing in the life of Jesus, for me, it would be a time when he took a knee in Gethsemane. There just had to be something about the way Jesus prayed. I remember in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus prayed, and one of his disciples with others was watching. And when Jesus finished, he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Paraphrased, "Jesus, tell me how to do it like that." I remember that Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he actually went home with them for supper. And for one reason or another, they did not recognize him until before the meal, they bowed their head to give thanks. And Jesus prayed. And it's when he prayed that his identity was made known. There just must have been something about the way Jesus prayed. And so today, as we take a knee in Gethsemane with Jesus in our Bible class hour, we talked about praying like Jesus. But for the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to contemplate the idea of our praying with Jesus. Not going back in time and seeing how he did it and trying to emulate, but contemplating the idea that even right now we can pray, and even right now Jesus is praying for us and praying with us. Oh, what a thought. We delve into deeply rooted biblical words: intercession, mediation. But the sum and substance is Jesus is sitting right next to God. He is at God's side and he is on my side. And when I pray with him and he prays with me. What a thought. Now, to emphasize that beautiful concept, I'm going to ask you to once again turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. And let's read verses 7 through 9. Referencing Jesus as one who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, completed, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, as I read that passage, for our thoughts at least, I find some questions of interest that can be answered. And then from the answer to our questions of interest, I also find some observations that are extremely encouraging relative to the idea of our praying with Jesus. Let's begin with the questions. There are about five that we find the answer to in our reading. But before we look to these five, hey, I have a question for you. Are you listening? Here's my question for you. Why do you pray? Why, Brother Dan? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I know that. Yes, James 5:16. But does prayer avail much? That is, does prayer have much force because of you and your spiritual prowess? Certainly not. Isn't it because of the one to whom we pray? Isn't that why prayer is so powerful? And in point of fact, when you keep reading James chapter 5, our attention is directed to Elijah and how God providentially worked his way into the affairs of Israel through the prayer life of Paul. And so it's not me that makes my prayer powerful. It is the one to whom I pray. So here's my question. Why do you pray? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask. So why do you ask? Why bother? Does God need you to pray? No. You need to pray. Why do we pray? Because it's something we need. And it's with that concept that we now turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for five questions answered in our text. Here's the first. The first question is, who? Who is praying in the reflection of this particular passage? Our passage begins with that very word, Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh? Of whom am I reading? And when I take this word and put it back into the contextual flow of Hebrews 5, I find that I'm reading about Jesus, our high priest. In fact, go back with me to verse 1 and let's read together, beginning with verse 1 and go down through verse 4. And let's just see what's being said here to really underscore this who in verse 7. As we begin reading Hebrews 5 verse 1, the Holy Spirit takes us back to the Old Testament and to a time when Israel was served by a high priest. And there are four things that are said about the Old Testament high priest. Are you ready? For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Did you see it? Every high priest taken from among men. There was a connection between the Old Testament high priest and those he served. Both were human. Keep reading. He, that is, Old Testament high priest, can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Did you see it? The Old Testament high priest not only had a connection with those he served, he had compassion for those he served. Now verse 3. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Did you see it? The Old Testament high priest had a specific mission: help people via sacrifice in their relationship with God. Verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Did you see it? The Old Testament high priest did not run for office. He wasn't elected. Did not purchase the office. There's the ordination process. He was selected by God for that office. Now go back. There was a connection between the Old Testament high priest and those he served. There was a compassion for those he served. There was a mission of helping those he served in their relationship with God. And there was an ordination from God putting the man in that particular responsibility. Now read the first three words of verse 5. So also Christ. What do you mean? Of interest, the book of Hebrews is the only book of the Bible that describes Jesus as our high priest. And we come to that concept, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Here is Jesus, our high priest, and per the contextual flow, there is a connection between Jesus, our high priest, and those he serves. He, like us, was human. Son of God, yes. Son of man as well. Equally so, Jesus is our high priest, has compassion for those he serves. That's you. That's me. Thirdly, Jesus is our high priest via sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself in his own shed blood, has the mission of helping us in our relationship with God. And Jesus, our high priest, did not come into that position by inheriting it. He did not come to that position by purchase, but rather he was ordained by God as high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so as I'm reading Hebrews 5 verses 1 through 6, I'm reading about Jesus as our high priest. Who am I reading about in our passage of interest? Answer, Jesus. Your direct connection to God. Here's a second question, and that is the question, when? Who in the days of his flesh did something? Our passage directs us to Jesus Christ at a particular time in his existence. I like to think about the love story of Jesus, consisting of seven unique but interrelated chapters. Chapter one would be Jesus, the pre-incarnate Word, that is, the time when Jesus existed before he was born. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. Oh, of course, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm reading about Jesus before he became flesh, and then Jesus becoming flesh. In our passage, the Holy Spirit directs us not to a time when Jesus was on an equality with God, but in a time when Jesus has emptied himself and come to live as man in the days of his flesh. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, Romans 1 verse 3. He was manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. Jesus experienced life just like me. The heels of his feet calloused, as do yours. The knuckles of his hands grew weary, as do yours. He awakened in the morning with eyes crusted shut, just as do you. He had to brush through the knots in his hair with his fingers, as do you. He hungered. He became thirsty. He was weary and needed sleep, as do you. And I'm reading about a time when Jesus lived just like me, like you. Here's the third question. Who, when, and now what? What am I reading about in this passage? Okay, here's Jesus, when he was a man like me. But what was he doing according to this passage? Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Jesus is praying in the reflection of this passage. Now, that takes me back to this passage with our assignment of the morning. And I become intrigued to see how Jesus did what he did. First of all, it says, he offered up. Literally, he brought toward him who was able to save him something. So he brought toward God something. What did he bring to God? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Now, the Bible has many words for prayer. Prosukomai, talk to a superior spiritually, communicate with deity, talk to God. The word that is actually translated prayers in this passage, deesis, is a word that means to make the request of an indigent, one that is impoverished. I have nothing to give but empty hands and exposed palms. So he brought to God the request of one impoverished. Prayers and supplications. That's another one of those New Testament words for prayer. And it actually translates a word that etymologically takes me all the way back to the idea of extending an olive branch for peace. Oh. From our Bible class hour, we learned that Jesus took a knee in Gethsemane. And then he fell to the ground. And then he fell on his face. And then he stretched out as he is bringing toward God the request of an indigent. And in doing so, extending to God the desire for peace. Peace! Give me peace! I want to live, but I need to die. I want to die, but I need to live. And from a broken heart, he wants peace. And that's what he's extending to God. Have you ever felt that way? Your Lord has. But what is he doing? He's bringing toward God the request of an indigent in search of peace. And he does it with vehement cries and tears. That's an adjunct thought we don't find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. With vehement cries. Krauge, the cawing of a crow amidst the trees early in the morning. Krauge. That's what he sounded like. With vehement cries and tears. Oh, the Greeks had a plurality of words for grief. Actually, the one that is used here, in contrast to klio, to weep out loud like a baby, is the cognate noun of dakruo, to weep on the inside. Here is a man that is broken. Here is a man whose feelings are splintered. Here is a man whose heart is stretched between two worlds. And he sounds like a crow cawing amidst the trees early in the morning, seeking peace, extending himself with the requests of an indigent to God. Here's a fourth question. Who? When? What? And now to whom? To whom is Jesus actually praying? Well, our passage says that he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. Hebrews 1 verse 3 references him as majesty on high. Jesus said, with God all things are possible. And it's to that one that he is extending his request on this occasion. Which leads us to a final question. Why? Okay. Why did Jesus pray? I ask you why you pray. Why did Jesus pray? He's the one that said, your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask. God knew what He needed before He even asked, so why did He ask? He probably knew the answer to the request before He even made it, so why did He make it? Why did Jesus pray? It's not that God needed Him to pray. God needed for Him to pray. Jesus needed to pray because Jesus needed to learn something. He offered this to Him who is able to save him from death, literally save him out of death. And He was heard because of His godly fear. And now, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Ladies and gentlemen, we have not protracted from the sands of Gethsemane to the staples of Calvary. We're still there. And when you read about Him learning from the things which He suffered, the things which He suffered are the things which He suffered in Gethsemane, through the process of prayer. Brother Dan, I thought that Jesus was always obedient. He was. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. What do you mean He learned obedience? When I go back to verse 7, verse 7 says that Jesus was heard. Now watch this carefully. Epakuo. What does that mean? Well, akuo, acoustics, to hear. It's prefaced by the preposition epi, in order to obtain, in order to obtain a hearing. Now, He was heard. You have this word picture. God is saying in heaven, shh, shh, be still. And He listens to His Son. And He told Him, no, in response to His request. And that happened so that Jesus could learn, watch this now, hupakuo, akuo, acoustics, hearing. Prefaced by the preposition hupo, under, to hear under. Here is Jesus in the garden, and God is hearing in order to obtain what Jesus is saying, but He responds in the negative so Jesus can learn to continually hear under God's will, God's plan, and that He learned by God telling Him no. In Gethsemane. Now all of that lays the foundation for two very encouraging observations. Why is prayer so powerful? With all that we have read in Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 8, prayer is powerful for two basic reasons. The first, prayer is powerful because of the one through whom we pray. Ladies and gentlemen, He understands. He has tasted the salt of a tear. He has wrestled with the pain of a broken heart. He has known the stab in the back of betrayal. He knows what it's like to be you Now go back with me to chapter 4 and let's read together verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, now that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, has passed, translates a word that means it has already taken place with continuing results. He's there, and man, there's some things happening because he's there. He's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Because of that, let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What am I reading? Hold fast. Why? Because you have in Jesus someone that understands. Hold your finger at Hebrews 5. Go back a page or two to chapter 2. What do we find in verse 6? What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him, man, humanity, a little lower than the angels. Now verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus was made human. Read verse 10 or verse 11. Both he who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, me, you, are all literally out of one. We trace our lineage all the way back to Adam and Eve. Jesus does the same thing, physically speaking. Read verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Just as you and I, koinonia, fellowship in flesh and blood, Jesus has taken part of that himself, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are also tempted. I have in Jesus someone who understands, sitting right next to God. I go to Hebrews chapter 9, 24, and I learn that he entered not into an holy place made with hands like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, there to appear before the face of God for us. Watch that. He's sitting at the right hand of God. But could it be that there are times when, as he did with Stephen, he rises only to step in front of the throne and face to face with God, call your name as someone who knows what it's like to be you? That's why prayer is powerful, because of the one through whom we pray. But prayer is also powerful because of the one to whom we pray. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore, that's a bridge. It's a bridge to what I'm about to read, to what I've just been reading. Here is somebody that relates to me as my high priest, Jesus, who feels with me, Jesus. And because of that, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy, that's getting inside the skin of another human being, experiencing life from their vantage point. Grace, it has three components according to Hebrews 2. Mercy, love, kindness. So the passage tells me that I need to pray so that when I pray, I have someone that knows what it's like to step inside my skin. Folks, that's what we have with Jesus, our high priest. And because of that, we are able to obtain from God his mercy, his love, and his kindness to do what? Look at the last five words of verse 16. Help in time of need. When you and I pray with Jesus, We approach God through one who knows what it's like to be us and is on our side. Would you close with me by turning to Romans chapter 8 to emphasize what a blessing we have in learning to humble ourselves before God in prayer. In Romans chapter 8, we began with verse 26, and there are two words that I want you to underline in your Bible if you like to do such a thing. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession, underline it, for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now verse 31. What then shall we say to these things if God is, underline it, for us? Who can be against us? And then verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ. Let's see, the Spirit, God. Now Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession, underline it, for us. I struggle with prayer sometimes, but the Holy Spirit helps me. Jesus helps me. The Spirit is for us. The Son is for us, and Sovereign of the universe is for us, and that's why prayer is powerful, and that's why we pray. Now, would you pause with me, and let's put to practice what we preach. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us so, and for sending us Jesus. We're so grateful. He lived the great life that He lived. We're so grateful. He was willing to go through the drama and the trauma of Golgotha. We're as much, if not even more, grateful to know that He was raised from the dead, that He ascended back to heaven, that He's sitting right next to You, and as one who understands what it is like to be us, very frequently talks to You about our time of need. Dear God, thank You for the peace that comes from that. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 are our closing words. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds. There is a question mark. There is a declaration mark, a period. There is an exclamation mark in that passage. There's a question mark. Problems? Be anxious for nothing. There's a declaration mark, a period. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's an exclamation mark. The peace that surpasses understanding, like an armed sentinel, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Prayer is powerful. Is it a part of your life? Perhaps this morning you need sweet brethren here to be calling your name to our Heavenly Father, and you have a need for prayer in your life, a struggle, a sin, a sickness, and you need prayer. If that's the case, right now, we ask you to come as we stand together and as we sing.